Well, as we've been discussing the last few weeks at services, we continue to draw closer to the beginning of the fall holy days. We are now just 2 days away from trumpets, which is hard to believe that we are already here. Mr. Winter just reminded us last week in his sermon that ready or not, here they come. We are here to begin the fall holy days coming up in just a few days. You know, typically as we begin the spring holy days, we're reminded that there is preparation that needs to be done. There's work that needs to be done with ourselves, examining ourselves, preparing ourselves for the spring holy days, for Passover and for unleavened bread, that we need to look at our lives to be ready to observe Passover, that we need to remove sin from our lives through the days of unleavened bread. It's typically a large focus for us that there is preparation, there is work to be done in the spring holy days. There's growth we want to see. But what about the fall holy days? What about this time that we're going into? What does God want us to get out of these feasts, these four annual observances that we are about to embark on? What are the desired outcomes of taking this time off of work, of having this concentrated time of church services, of fellowship with God and with other brethren? Is God simply looking for us to keep these days, or are there specific benefits that He wants us to get? Are there specific lessons? Well, certainly we know God doesn't just want obedience without us learning something, without growth. Obedience without an understanding, without learning lessons, without growth, that could be just like vain repetitions or memorized prayers. But what are those lessons that we can learn? Now, we know that each of the four holy days we have coming up has their own important themes, and it's not my goal in my time this morning to go through each specific theme of the four annual holy days we have coming up. But when we look across all four of these, when we look across all four of these fall holy days, are there lessons for each of us? Are there things, are there concepts that we could take out of overarching all four of these annual holy days? We'll start by examining some lessons we can learn from these feast days, and then at the end I want to talk about some outcomes. Because lessons can, if we allow them, they can just be knowledge. They can just be mental. But we don't want them to just be lessons and not producing specific results in our lives. So let's start with the lessons that we can learn from these fall holy days. I'm going to go through four. Of course, we could think of others. But four lessons God has for us in these fall holy days. Number one, lesson number one, these fall feast days remind us of the past, but far more importantly, they point us to the future. These fall holy days remind us of the past, but they point us to the future. Let's begin in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we will read verses 42 and 43. Leviticus 23, verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We see here that God wanted us to always remember that the children of Israel were made to dwell in booths when God brought them out of Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. He brought them out of the slavery, and they dwelt in temporary dwellings. It wasn't a permanent home when He brought them out of there. It was temporary. And we can apply this to our lives. We know that God's called us out of this world. He's called us out of the slavery of sin. And we are temporary on this earth, aren't we? This earth isn't our permanent home. What this earth, what this world has to offer, what this society has to offer isn't our ultimate goal. We're temporary here. And ultimately, our hope, our focus, our goal needs to be on that permanent goal, the permanent home of God's eternal family. That's our hope. That's our motivation. Running this race in such a way that we would be counted worthy for God to transform us from temporary human beings to eternal spirit beings in His kingdom. That we'd have the opportunity to help Christ during the millennium and ultimately for eternity in God's kingdom. So these fall holy days can remind us of the past, but point us to the future. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 16. And there's a lot in this passage. I won't focus on every single piece of this passage. There is a lot going on here. But Colossians 2, 16 and 17, and we'll pull out a relevant point for us. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. What does God mean when we talk about a shadow of things to come? Some thought that it was a negative thing that Paul was writing here. That he was essentially saying that these holy days weren't important anymore. That they weren't something that needed to be observed. But that's not what Paul's saying here at all. What he's reminding us and reminding the Colossians of is that these holy days help us picture the future fulfillment of these days. When we look at a shadow on the ground, we get a basic outline, right? And you get a basic outline of what the object looks like that's creating the shadow. Imagine, if you would, for a second, if you had a bouquet of flowers. And maybe it's sitting on a table and you have the light shining in, and you can see the shadow on the ground of that bouquet. Well, maybe if you looked at that shadow long enough, you could see the outline of the flowers. Perhaps some of the stems, perhaps you could see the outline of the flowers. Maybe you could get a sense for how many flowers there were in that bouquet. Maybe you could get a sense for the size of the bouquet. But you're not going to see every single detail of that bouquet with just the shadow. You'll get an idea of it, but you won't see every single detail. You won't be able to see maybe the beautiful colors. You won't be able to see the intricacies of those flowers, but you will know without a shadow of a doubt that that bouquet must exist. If it didn't, what's casting the shadow? If there was no bouquet, then you would not see a shadow on the ground. You would know with 100% certainty, if there's a shadow on the ground, that that bouquet does in fact exist, that it's real. Because if it didn't exist, how would that shadow be there? Can a shadow appear from nothing? Of course, we know that from a physical standpoint. We know God's power. We know His word is truth. Everything He has established, everything He's told us will come to pass. That's not a guess, it's not a maybe, it's not a probably, it is an absolute. We know that these holy days, that the fulfillment of these holy days will happen. And we're blessed that God has revealed to us the shadow now, that we have the opportunity to practice today. To understand the future fulfillment. We don't see every single detail. God hasn't revealed everything yet. But we know it will come to pass. We know that it's an absolute. He's allowed us to understand the meaning of trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. So we can observe these things now. We can learn their meaning. We can prepare now for the ultimate fulfillment of those days in the future. A time where we won't just see the shadow anymore. But we'll see the fullness of God's plan brought about on earth. These fall holy days point us to the future. Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the future. This is what the future holds. This isn't a temporary holy day that God's created for us. This isn't a temporary holy day that God created for Israel. What we're seeing here in Zechariah is that after Christ returned to this earth and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, all the nations of the earth will be commanded to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This isn't temporary. It's not just something God instituted today. These holy days point us to the future. These days will continue to be observed in the future. And continuing on in verse 17. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's not putting it out there as an option. You know, perhaps we've all been invited at times to get together an event and somebody says to you, look, there's no pressure. You drop in when you can. You stay as long as you can. If you can't make it, it's okay. That's not what's happening here, is it? This isn't just, if you want to come, swing by and stop by. This is an absolute commandment in the future. And for us today, because we're called, because we've responded to God's calling, it is an absolute must-have. It's not a, let me see if I've got anything else on my calendar. Let me see if I can squeeze it in. It's a clear everything else off my calendar. This is the only thing that matters. This is an absolute command for all mankind in the future. It's a command for us today. We observe them now because God has called us now. But these holy days will continue to be kept and will be expanded to include the entire world in the future. So lesson number one, the fall feast days remind us of the past, but even more importantly, they point us to the future. Lesson number two we can take from these fall holy days. They show us God's plan of salvation for mankind. They show us God's plan of salvation for mankind. And I think sometimes it's easy to take this one for granted the longer that we're in the church. The longer that we've understood it, I think it's easy to take for granted how miraculous this understanding is, how life-altering it is. We're just 2 days away from the Feast of Trumpets, a day that pictures miraculous events, plagues that will come on all mankind, the return of Jesus Christ, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the saints, those that were called, chosen, and faithful at this time to be part of that first resurrection. And then we have atonement, the binding of Satan, the removal of Satan, the reconciliation of mankind to God. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth when Satan's bound. Those who are faithful will help administer God's government, and that will bring such a wonderful way of life to a deprived and suffering world. And then, of course, we have the last great day, the second resurrection, the final harvest, offering those who weren't called previously an opportunity to respond to God's calling and to receive His Holy Spirit, to receive also eternal life in God's kingdom. What a miraculous, what a marvelous outline we see in God's plan. It doesn't leave anybody out. It doesn't forget anybody. There is so much confusion in this world today about that plan. There are so many theories. There are so many ideas. Are you reincarnated? Is this life the one chance that every single person has? If you've never heard about Christ, if you've never heard about God, are you lost for all eternity? What happens when you die? The list goes on and on. There are so many ideas, so many philosophies that try to answer these massively life-altering questions, and that's exactly what they are. These are life-altering questions. Our ability to either answer the question or inability to answer the question is going to impact every single aspect of our lives. Every single day we wake up, the knowledge and the understanding of God's truth and the understanding that there is a future should impact every part of our mindset, every part of our life. They show us the truth about God's plan in contrast to the philosophies of mankind. Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Here in verse 8, the word cheat can also be translated, unless someone plunder you or take you captive. Don't let someone steal you away from God's truth. Don't become a slave to Satan's way of thinking or the world's philosophies or some kind of explanation that human beings have tried to create. that try to come up with an idea or an answer to these questions that are based on only what humans can see, only what humans can feel, only what we can touch. That's limited. If it's not in line with God's word, it's wrong. If somebody's got a philosophy, if somebody's got an idea of what they think this life is all about, or what salvation looks like, or how this world's going to come to an end, we have to weigh it against God's word. We have to weigh it against what we're taught in Scripture. There are some incredibly brilliant people in the world. And I know that Satan is smarter than I am. So I'm not going to outsmart him on my own. We've got to rely on God's word. We've got to rely on what he's taught and not allow anybody to steal us away from the truth that we see in these fall holy days. These holy days, the trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, the last great day, give us the outline of the events that will take place in the near future and lay out for us God's plan of salvation for all mankind. And when we have this dedicated time, we have so many holy days closely packed together, and we'll be in services so much over the next coming 3 weeks. One of the major lessons we need to have ingrained in our minds is what is God's plan? And that plan is true, that plan is sure, so that we're never taken captive by any other ideas or philosophies of this world that contradict the truth that God has outlined for us in his holy day plan. So lesson number two, these holy days show us God's plan of salvation for all mankind. Lesson number three, they are an opportunity for us to walk in God's way of life and practice for the future. Isaiah chapter 2. These fall holy days are an opportunity for us to walk in God's way of life and practice for the future. We already know that it's pointing us to the future, and now we have an opportunity to prepare for that future. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. That's what we have an opportunity to do these fall holy days. For God to teach us his ways and for us to walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We have an opportunity to live God's way of life, a way of life that eventually everyone on earth will know and will be able to live, a life of peace and not war. And especially when we have the opportunity to save second tithe and travel to new places, we don't have to work for 8 days. We can completely focus on spending time with other people, with our families, with our brethren, coming out of this world and rejuvenating with God's people. It's an unbelievable opportunity that we have to live God's way of life now so that we're prepared to help teach in the future about the things we've learned, about the valuable lessons that we've seen in our lives as a result of living God's way of life. These fall holy days are a training ground. We should be locked in and completely focused on living a life that is pleasing to God during this time, pushing out this world and any distractions that could pull us away from him. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8 and verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets. The first day of the seventh month, they brought out the law. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate. from morning until midday before the men and women, those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Again, we have the opportunity to hear God's word during this fall holy day season over and over and over again. When we look at the 3 weeks, it's really 22 days, 3 weeks and one day. And of those 22 days, from the start of trumpets to the end of the last great day, we've got 22 days. Of those, you have 12 or 13 days where we have an opportunity to be in services. Assuming you have an opening night service before the feast, that's 13 days, and I think pretty much every location does. We have 13 days where we have the opportunity to be in services at least once. And some of those days, we have the opportunity to be at services twice. 13 out of 22 days to hear God's word expounded upon. That's a massive opportunity to be attentive to God's instruction. That's the same amount of time in services as 3 months worth of regular Sabbath services. Regular Sabbath services once a week for 3 months, that's the same amount of time that we have in these 22 days coming up. That's an unbelievably condensed amount of time to learn, to listen, to hear, to be educated, to be inspired, to be admonished, to be encouraged. All of this delivered in just 3 weeks coming up. Continuing in Nehemiah 8, verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send out portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. The fall holy day season is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of sharing what God has blessed us with. All of this is part of living God's way of life. Rejoicing in God's blessings is living His way of life. Sharing with others is part of living God's way of life. Attending services and worshiping God is part of living God's way of life. Living peacefully is part of living God's way of life. We learn to live this way now to prepare for the future. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. Unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach to their children. When God has called us to live this way of life, when we have children, one of our main responsibilities is to teach our children, and if you have grandchildren, to teach your grandchildren God's way of life. And one of the best ways we can do that is by our example. They pick up on everything we do. They can tell if we're excited to be at services or if we'd rather be somewhere else. They know if we're helping and serving willingly, or if we're complaining about it all the way home. We can take this focused amount of time during these fall holy days, when we aren't working, when we're completely focused on spending time together as a family, when we're completely focused on spending time with God, when we're completely focused on being at His services and learning His way of life. And we can reemphasize the blessings God provides us when we obey Him and share with our children the blessings that we've seen in our own personal life. Share with our grandchildren the blessings that you've seen in your personal life when you obey God. And when we learn to fear Him, of course, we're learning to respect Him, that we're learning to honor Him, that we're learning to put Him first in our lives. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Part of the lesson of learning to walk in God's way of life is seeing the blessing of tithing. We see the work that God does through his church. Our first tithe, of course, goes to God. It's used to preach the gospel and prepare God's people. And we also see what a joy it is to save our second tithe, to have money to buy nice food, to buy nice drink when we're at the feast. I'm sure you can all relate. I would never have been able to travel to half the places I've been able to as a result of understanding second tithe. There's no possible way we ever would have taken half the trips we have without God's understanding, and what a blessing that has been. It's another aspect of the fall holy days where we continue to learn how to properly live God's way of life and experience the blessings that come from obedience to him. And in these days, we learn to fear God, again, not to be afraid, but to respect him, to give attention to all that he has revealed to us, because we can see the incredible blessings that obedience to God brings. So lesson number three, the fall holy days are an opportunity for us to walk in his way of life and to practice for the future. Final lesson, lesson number four, we must prepare our hearts and our minds for these feast days. We must prepare our hearts and our minds for these feast days. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but you can jot down in your notes Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And the context of the verse is a little bit different than the focus of my message this morning, but the point is this. We are going to where God has placed his name when we go to observe God's feasts. And we request his presence with us. And if we're requesting God's presence with us, we better not show up unprepared. We better not show up unprepared. We might think about having an important meeting in our personal lives or at work. Would we dare show up unprepared for an important meeting that we needed and wanted to go well? Well, I don't think so. Probably wouldn't go well if we did that. We must be prepared when we're going to come before God. So for us during this fall holy day season, we need to be in the mindset of preparing to meet with God as we worship him and observe his feast days. Let's turn to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Here Ezra is making this journey, and it takes Ezra 4 months to make it to Jerusalem. And we come down to verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Ezra didn't just show up and say, "All right, I'm here. What do you need? What do you want?" There's preparation that has to happen. Preparing our hearts is getting our frame of mind right to receive the material God has inspired for us to hear. We can think of this like soil in our garden. If the soil in our garden isn't prepared, then the growth of the plants will not be as it could be, as it should be. I unfortunately learned this lesson the hard way this spring. We had built a few more raised bed gardens, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to save myself some time. I'm going to save myself a little sweat. And I'm just going to go down to the hardware store, and I'll buy the bags of topsoil. That'll be easy. It's pretty reasonable, fortunately. Ace Hardware sells them pretty cheap. I think they're $1.49 a bag. I thought, this is going to be so much easier than going out to the field, shoveling dirt in the back of the truck, bringing it back, shoveling it into the raised beds. This is a great idea. I'm going to save myself so much effort. So I hop in the truck and I head up there and I buy the topsoil. And it's great. Ace Hardware, they load it in the bed of the truck for me. I've got a bed full of dirt, and I haven't even broken a sweat. I'm doing good so far, or at least I thought. My wife is going to be so impressed with how quickly I knocked out this to-do. So I get my bags of dirt and I head back and I put the soil, I put those bags of dirt in the raised beds, and I'm feeling great. I've got this beautiful clean topsoil. And so we plant our vegetables and we water them and we water them and we water them. And they don't grow. And so at this point I'm thinking, okay, you know what? It's been hot this June. Maybe it's not enough water. So I water them some more. And they don't grow. And so finally we start to say, you know what? I think there's a problem with the soil. There's no nutrients in the soil. There's nothing that those plants need to grow. It doesn't have anything in it. It looks nice, but the weeds weren't even growing in it. There was nothing. There are no nutrients in the soil. The soil wasn't ready for the plants to be able to grow. And as soon as we went out there and we got some fresh soil that had some nutrients in it, it was like we put Miracle-Gro on those things. They took off, and those vegetables grew beautifully. All of a sudden, everything changed. Our hearts and our minds are the soil during these holy days. If we're preparing to hear God's word, to listen with intent, to learn, to grow, to draw closer to God, then the soil will be ready. But if we go and we don't have any plans on focusing during services, or we don't have any plans to receive the instructions God has for us, or if we think we're smarter or we know more, or I don't need this, I've heard this a million times, if the soil's not ready, it doesn't matter how good the speaker is. We could have the best speakers in the world. They could be the most motivational messages. They could be unbelievable. You could receive all the water you could possibly get. But if the soil is not ready, we're not going to get the growth we should. We're not going to get the growth we need. So we should pray for the speakers. We should pray for the messages. We should pray for ourselves. We should pray that we're teachable, that we're ready to accept the words God has for us, to be open to be hungry for what is given. The soil must be ready. Our hearts and minds must be ready. God wants us to be prepared before we arrive at his feasts. I don't know about any of you, but I have a bad habit before I go to the dentist. You see, I brush my teeth on a regular basis, but flossing, that's just not something I like to do. But right before I go to the dentist that morning, better believe I'm going to brush those teeth and I'm going to floss like nobody's tomorrow. And I'm going to, do I think the dentist is not going to see how swollen my gums are and that they're probably bleeding because he can see that I don't do this on a regular basis? But right before I go, I'm going to try to cram in that preparation and assume that I'm going to trick the dentist, that he's going to say, wow, you do an amazing job all year long. No, I'm not going to fool the dentist. He's going to know. And we can think of this the same way as our preparation. We're not going to fool God. We've got to be preparing every single day. This has to be regularly what we're doing. We can't cram in preparation. We need to be making time daily to be prepared to observe God's feasts. If we can't fool the dentist trying to get ready at the last minute, we certainly won't be fooling God either. So lesson number 4, we must prepare our hearts and minds for these feast days. So brethren, we've covered 4 lessons. 4 lessons we can learn from these fall holy days we are about to embark on. But there's one final thing I want to leave you with and cover before I close, and that's a passage from Paul's letters to the Ephesians. You see, we can learn lessons and we can know them. We can mentally understand something without putting it to practice in our lives. But if we do that, we miss a final critical component of those outcomes God wants to see in our lives. The results that we want to see as a result of learning these lessons. You see, some lessons or some outcomes, I should say, are automatic. We exercise, we eat right, we take care of ourselves. The outcome is you'll be healthy. But some outcomes are not necessarily automatic unless we work toward them. What outcomes or what results does God want for us as we sit through this concentration of teaching, of fellowship, of singing together? This 3 months of opportunity condensed down to 3 weeks. Paul expressed some outcomes that he hoped for the brethren in his writings, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, and here come the outcomes, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. These are the outcomes Paul hoped. These are the outcomes that God wants to see. We learn the lessons. We have the opportunity to spend time observing God's holy days, to fellowship with brethren. We're strengthened so that we can weather whatever storms or trials would come in our lives. Christ would dwell in our hearts, that it wouldn't just purely be knowledge, but that God's truth would be part of our hearts, and it would be what drives our actions every single day. He hoped that they'd be rooted and grounded in love, love for each other, love for God, that they would be able to comprehend the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. Anybody that has children understands how much you love your children, your grandchildren. The love of God, the love of Christ surpasses that. We're trying to comprehend the height, the depth, the length, the width of the love that Christ and God have for us. Because when we comprehend that love, it's going to humble us. And it's going to continue to drive us to have that commitment to God and his way of life. And finally, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. That we'd be a living, walking, breathing example of God's way of life, striving each and every day toward the goal of being part of God's eternal family. These are some of the outcomes, and there are, of course, others. But these are some of the outcomes that Paul expressed in his writings. The lessons produce fruit. They produce results. They're not purely mental. They're not just an understanding, but they actually drive some action in our lives. And brethren, these fall holy days are a blessing, and there are so many lessons we can learn over the next 3 weeks. We've covered just four today. There are certainly others. Number one, the fall holy days remind us of the past and they point us to the future, a future that is so incredible and is so desperately needed in this world. Number two, they show us God's plan of salvation for all mankind, and that provides us with an unbelievable sense of hope and a sense of confidence, a sense of hope and a sense of confidence that the rest of the world would love to understand, that it so desperately needs. Number three, they're an opportunity for us to walk in his way of life now, so we're ready for the events that come. So we're ready and prepared when the trials come, when things get hard, when we see the fulfillments of these days, we're ready because we understood them and we practice them now. And number four, if we want to get the benefit, if we really want to grow, if we really want to see the results in our lives, we must prepare our hearts and our minds for these feast days. Because when we do that, when we prepare properly, when we go with a willing heart and we learn these lessons and put them into action in our lives, we can attain the outcomes that God wants for us during this time. To be strengthened in our resolve, to be rooted and grounded in love for each other and for God's truth, so that we aren't easily shaken by the chaos that we see in this world. And so we don't ever let anyone or anything distract us from the work that we have to do collectively, the work that we have to do individually, to be part of the first resurrection, to be in God's government during the millennium, and ultimately to be part of God's kingdom for all eternity.